The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Well, for the last couple weeks, we have been walking through Psalm 23, which is one of the most well-known, if not the most well-known psalm in the Bible. And my goal for us was to see this psalm through a new lens, not through the modern Western eyes that envisions rolling hills and green meadows, but through the eyes of King David, the author, who spent years considering the nature of God's provision while living in the harsh and demanding terrain of the Judean wilderness. First, David was in the wilderness as a shepherd, but later as a fugitive running for his life. And when you read Psalm 23 through that perspective, you begin to see it for what it truly is, a wilderness psalm. Psalm 23 is a wilderness psalm. It is a poetic and powerful reminder that our God is faithful and that he provides for his people even in, and actually specifically in, the most difficult seasons of life. If you're unfamiliar with David's story from the Bible, he was the greatest king in all of Israel's history. And there were two different occasions, though, in his life, two separate occasions, where he was forced to abandon every comfortable and familiar thing that he knew and flee into the wilderness. He was forced to leave a life in King Saul's palace, and then he was forced to step down from his own throne as king. And yet it was there in the darkest valleys, in the most trying and vulnerable seasons of life, that David came to discover and really to cling to the single profound truth that would shape the rest of his life. In the opening verse of Psalm 23, he boldly proclaims, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, Yahweh God, is my shepherd, therefore I lack nothing." And throughout the rest of this psalm, David gives us a vivid picture of the character of the Lord, who he describes as a good shepherd, who knows his sheep, who sees and cares for his sheep, and who will never, ever abandon them. And the one big question from Psalm 23, the question I think Psalm 23 begs us to consider and to ask ourselves is this: what does it mean to you? What does it mean to me that Yahweh, the God of the universe, is willing and able to be your personal shepherd, to guide your life? What does it mean to you? What is your response to that reality? We're going to wrap up this journey through Psalm 23 this morning by looking at verses 5 and 6. In verses 2 through 4 that we looked at last week, David said to the Lord, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. We're familiar with this language. It's beautiful. It's poetic. But it takes on a deeper meaning when we discover that this is not the peaceful, gentle picture we might have envisioned of lush green meadows and peaceful streams. David is writing again from the harsh reality of the Judean wilderness with the life experience and perspective of a Hebrew shepherd. And what we discover in this psalm is that it's all about how God desires to shepherd us and shape us, not on the mountaintop, not when life is good and everything is easy, but rather in the wilderness moments of life, in the wilderness. I appreciated Carolyn's prayer this morning because there's a saying in our culture, always be kind, right? Because you never know what battles somebody is fighting. And there's this sense that as you walk through life, every person you meet is on this spectrum where they're somewhere between the darkest valley and the highest peaks, right? And some people are in the wilderness, and they don't even understand quite what that means. We've got names for it: anxiety, fear, doubt, depression. The wilderness is a real thing. And last week we talked about the biblical theme of wilderness and how in the biblical narrative, the wilderness is never just a backdrop for a story. Instead, it's almost always a place of testing or a place of preparation, a place of transformation. Just as God shaped David in the wilderness, so too Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist, and even Jesus were led into the wilderness in preparation for what God was about to do in and through them. So the wilderness is a place where God leads us, where he peels away our self-reliance, and he rids us of the illusion of self-sufficiency that we cling to, and he gives us the opportunity to teach us to trust him one day at a time. I was trying to think of a good example of this, a little bit closer to our timeline than the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this is a little bit older, but it's one that stuck with me ever since I was a kid in the 70s. And if you're here under the age of 25 and you're like, the 70s, I get it. That was like when I was a kid and somebody talked about the 50s. I know, it's hard to believe how time flies. Some of you are familiar with the story of Johnny Erickson Tata. She was a vibrant, athletic 17-year-old girl who was injured in a freak diving accident and became paralyzed from the neck down. For Johnny, the wilderness wasn't a season measured in days or weeks or even months. It actually became the landscape of her entire adult life. And yet it was there in what she thought was the darkest valley that she experienced the presence of the Good Shepherd in the most profound way. And I want you to watch this short video clip.
It began back in 1967. I was 17, athletic. One summer day, I went swimming in the bay with my sister, took a reckless dive into shallow water. I knew then my life had changed forever. My doctor said, Johnny, you're going to be paralyzed for the rest of your life without use of your hands, your legs. I knew I couldn't end my life physically, so I was tempted to end my life emotionally, mentally, spiritually. I wanted to just lay in bed, tell my mother to turn off the lights and shut the door. In the dark behind that closed door, I cried out, God, if I can't die, then show me how to live. God put Christian friends in my life who opened the Bible and showed me that God permits what he hates to accomplish that which he loves. And eventually I wheeled out of that dark bedroom and began to embrace life. I discovered there's a world of other disabled people in dark bedrooms who, like me, need to embrace life and know God. I started writing about this and speaking, and before I knew it, my message gave birth to Johnny and Friends. Johnny and Friends is a place where we share God's hope through every hardship. Johnny and Friends is the heart, the hands, and the feet of Jesus Christ to people who are desperately hurting and need his help. Special needs families, these quickly became the friends of Johnny and Friends, and little did I realize that it would quickly become the ministry that it is today globally. Yes, we give the wheelchair by all means, but it's an entree. It's a toe in the door so that we can then share the good news of Jesus and back it up with a Bible in their own language. That is so important. It's just critical that these families are connected with caring evangelical pastors in their villages and towns so that they can be embraced by the body of Christ and know that there is hope beyond their suffering. That's the whole point behind Family Retreat, that they find the hope of Jesus Christ that can sustain them the 51 weeks until another Family Retreat next summer. And at Johnny's house, well, these international disability centers are providing complete Christ-centered care year-round to the families who need it most. Whether at our headquarters in Southern California, our area ministry teams around the country, or our network of partners and volunteers all across the globe, our passion is to see people and special needs families embrace Christ, embrace the circumstances that God puts them in, and embrace life. And so, until the whole world hears and the whole world moves, until his house is full, let's get going.
In a recent interview, Johnny said, what I thought was the ruin of my life, a broken neck, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. In the wilderness, God was preparing Johnny to lead a global ministry serving millions of people with disabilities. To date, she has shared the gospel of Jesus Christ in more than 50 countries. She's written more than 50 books. And I think most importantly, she has comforted countless individuals and families that she never would have met if not for suffering the accident and her disability. I had the privilege a couple times now of listening to Johnny speak in person. And one of the things that I've appreciated most about her is her candidness and her honesty about her situation. She still longs for healing. She still prays for healing. And at the same time, she is truly grateful for all that God has done. And in the midst of her entirely different and in some ways unwanted plan for her life, she sees God's goodness and his mercy, his loyal love for her in the midst of what most people would view as a tragedy. But just like David in the desert, Johnny, Erickson, Tata discovered that the shepherd often does his deepest work in the wilderness. Not in our comfort, not in our ease, but in the places that feel barren, in the places that feel broken, and in the places that feel hopeless. The good shepherd is always with us, and he's always faithful. And that brings us to the last two verses of Psalm 23, which actually marks kind of a strange transition in this psalm. A transition from the wilderness to a table. Verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want you to take a moment to consider this table that's up here this morning. It's pretty simple, pretty humble table, but I want this table to represent the one that stands at the center of Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. David says to the good shepherd, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And I don't know if you noticed it, but there's a shift in the language. David moves from talking about God, saying that what he does, to talking directly to God. "You, Lord, you prepare a table before me." The Lord's table is not one that we prepare for ourselves. It's not one that we prepare by our efforts or our ability. It's not a table that we can come to deservedly. It's unlike any table that we've ever known. That's because the table belongs to God, and he is the host, and we are the guest, and he invites us to take a seat. But kind of what caught my attention most in this psalm, do you notice where he sets the table? What does it say? Yeah. "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." What's that all about? Have you ever wondered about that? Doesn't that seem kind of weird to you at all? I did a lot of research on that because I'm like, I really want to understand that because it just seems sort of out of place to me. And maybe it doesn't feel out of place or weird because you're very familiar with this psalm. You know, if I'm going to invite somebody over to my home to eat, I'm going to try to prepare a place for them that is free of distraction, that's as comfortable and welcoming and, as possible. I'm not going to like maybe set up pictures of the things in life that they're struggling with and play songs that are reminders of their wilderness experience. But it says that you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Here's the thing. This is not simply a poem about life in blissful eternity. I know that this is a psalm that we use a lot at funerals and at the end of life. But that's good and appropriate, but it's more appropriate to use that in difficult seasons of life where physical death is probably not the result or the pending result. This isn't a pretty poem about getting to go to heaven when we die, is what I think I'm trying to say. This is about God welcoming us to his table in the midst of the broken mess of our world, in the midst of an ongoing spiritual battle that's being waged for the hearts and souls of men. And in the middle of the battle, God says, come, rest, eat. He doesn't say it after the threat is gone. It's not after the fear has passed. It's not after the wilderness is behind us, but right in the middle of it. And my question to that is why? And I think it's because God is not hiding us from our enemies, but in their midst, he's revealing his favor in our life. If God is preparing a table for you in the presence of your enemy, he's not hiding you from your enemies. He is revealing his favor. He is revealing his favor of your life in their midst. Yeah, it is. And it's a picture. It's actually a royal image. It's a king setting a feast in view of rival powers. It's a declaration that says, this one belongs to me. This one eats under my protection. And if you want to get to them, you're going to have to come through me. That's actually, I don't think it's only an ancient Hebrew tradition. I think it was probably belonged to other cultures as well. But there was actually the idea that if you came and sat under somebody's roof and shared a meal with them, that you were under their protection. Your enemies became their enemies. They basically were sworn to protect you. And this is a similar picture to that. David continues. He says, you anoint my head with oil. I have this really cool little bottle of oil that our backdoor neighbor gave to us. I'm not really aware of why people do this kind of thing, but some people like to make decorations out of food and things that we're supposed to eat, they just look at. But it was really cool looking, and I kept thinking it was olive oil, and every once in a while when we were getting low on oil, I was like, I'll just use that one. But then it would look at it and be like, it had like stuff in it, and you know what I'm talking about? Okay, good, because rescue me here, because I'm like, what is he talking about? And I'm like, this morning I was thinking, oh, that would be perfect for the table. And all that to say, I forgot to bring the oil. So all this time, I've been holding onto this bottle, and I thought, man, it's got to have something where it would be useful, and missed it. But David says, you anoint my head with oil. Let me share something with you about this. That's pretty interesting. We're kind of familiar with this idea of anointing, even if we don't understand why they did it. Anointing was used in a couple different settings. First of all, when somebody was being consecrated and put in a position of authority like a king, they would anoint their head with oil. They would literally pour oil right over the top of them. They didn't just slap a little dab on them. But then in the New Testament, we see that the Christian church would adopt this when they would pray for physical healing for somebody. In fact, we are commanded in Scripture to lay hands on and to anoint the sick with oil. And I think it harkens to that idea of showing God's favor. Like this one belongs to him. And there's a word that's used in throughout the Bible for anointing, but this is a different Hebrew word. And I don't know why. I've got to be real honest with you. I couldn't quite figure out why they used a different word here as I thought about this all week. I'm like, somebody explain it to me, and no commentary writers could explain it. But what the word that's used for anointing here in this passage literally means is you fatten my head with oil. I know it's weird, isn't it? There's a couple things. There's the best idea. I'll tell you what the best idea is, the most likely thing. But I'll tell you what it made me think of at first. We have a phrase in our language about somebody getting a big head, right? What does it mean to have a big head? It might mean you're conceited, right, or egotistical. It might mean that you're a little overconfident, right? That you feel a little too good about yourself. And in that sense, like who's anointing you? The Father. And I'm not sure if your head can get fat enough, right? Because you've got the God of the universe protecting you. Okay, you guys don't like that, I can tell. So we'll go with the one that, again, this is most likely imagery of royal feasting again. This is, In any case, this is obviously meant to be the favor of God poured out abundantly for the one at the table. And what we see in these verses is this is the language of sonship. It is the language of belonging. It is the language of royal identity. You are not just at the king's table. You are welcome to his table as his own child. Do you understand? The enemy may still encircle you. He may still whisper lies to you. He may still utter threats. But in the presence of God, in the presence of the good shepherd, the wolf, the lion, the beast is powerless. Yahweh has declared that the battle belongs to him and the victory is already settled. I saw the songs that we were going to sing this week and I was like, I want to ask if we can switch those around and close with the song that we opened up with. But I know that they put them in the same keys and I didn't want to mess things up. But if you didn't really pay much attention to that song when we sang it, I'd encourage you, go on Spotify or Apple Music or YouTube or however you listen to music and check out that song, Battle Belongs. It's a good song for this passage. Yahweh has declared that the battle belongs to him. The victory is not in doubt. It's already settled. And finally, David says, my cup overflows. The cup. I think that, I'll get rid of this cup. Actually, I think I'm going to come over here. I think the cup and the bread, I actually think this is the imagery that Psalm 23 has been building up to all along. When the good shepherd of Psalm 23 reveals that he is also the spotless lamb of the New Testament. In John 10, we read this. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Church, I believe that our seat at this table was paid for by the body and blood of Christ. And our cup overflows because he was poured out for us. He is the bread of heaven, the bread of life. And he faced death so that we would know life. His blood is the cup that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. David concludes this way. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Remember that those of you that are here, the video that we watched last week of the Psalm 23, and it was all the Western imagery with the rolling hills and the babbling brook and the sheep paddock, the nice farm with the fenced-in area for the sheep to graze. And then at the very end, it was like the people that were making the video didn't really know what to do with the end of the psalm. So when they got to verse 5, they said, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. So they showed this table with food on it and a sword. It's kind of like, okay, they're getting it, sort of. And then it was, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there's this nice winding pathway leading up to a country church. Do you remember that? I painted as vivid a picture as I could for you. the house of the Lord. It's interesting. I remember being a little kid and running around in church just like Oliver and company do in our church on Sunday morning. And I remember getting yelled at by some of the older ladies in church because I needed to be respectful because this was the Lord's house. I mean, my dad was an elder at the church. I was at the church a lot as a little kid. I never saw him there, but I was always careful because the church was God's house. Scripture says, first of all, that when it comes to the dwelling place of God, that this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means that we are the church, because Christ, through the Spirit, dwells in us. But in Psalm 23:6, it's not talking about a place. It's not talking about a building when it says the house of the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's not talking about a building. He's not talking about, listen, I want to go to heaven as badly as anybody else in this room, just so you understand. But David is not talking about here about some ethereal green pasture in the clouds. To dwell in the house of the Lord, again, it speaks to family. It speaks to belonging. It speaks to identity. David is saying, this is where I belong. The house of the Lord means to belong in God's family. Just as the house of David, the series that some of you might have watched on Netflix or Amazon Prime, whatever it is, speaks about the family of David and his lineage. The house of the Lord that David speaks of here is the family of God. And David is saying, because of you, this is where I belong, in the house of the shepherd, in the house of my Lord. This is my family. This is my home forever. And church, what I think Psalm 23 is saying to you and to I is that you may feel like you are in the wilderness right now. And you may be in the wilderness right now. And if you feel like you are, and you know God's character revealed in this psalm, is it possible that God wants to do his deepest work in your life in this season that you're in? You may feel like you're in the wilderness, but I want you to understand, God has prepared a table for you. And you may feel like you're surrounded by enemies, but in the presence of Christ, your enemies are powerless. And you may feel wounded or weary or overlooked, but God has anointed you as his son or his daughter, as his beloved. And you may feel empty, but the shepherd says at his table, your cup will overflow and you will be filled. So if you are walking through a season of wilderness right now, my hope is that you will listen to David speak to you across a millennia, and that you'll test and practice what God's word says. And when you look at that imagery of the table, that you'll understand, like, this is what's been done for me, and this is my seat at the table, and nothing can take me away from who I am in Christ. In fact, the only thing that we have to worry about, church, is that sometimes we like to give the enemy a seat at the table. You know what I mean? Sometimes, instead of communing with our God, who wants to speak his truth over our lives, we listen to the whispers of the enemy. We listen to the lies of the enemy. We welcome him to the table. And when he gets here, you know what he says? He generally says, that's not enough. That's not enough. Look at that table over there. Wouldn't you rather have that? Doesn't that seem more satisfying? And by the way, who are you to sit at this table? You're not worthy of this table. This is the king's table. Why don't you just come with me to a different table? But if we understand the feast that's been put before us, we trust in the sufficiency of God in Christ. And in our darkest moments, because of the character of God, the unchanging, unfailing character of God, we can trust that he will bring us safely through. And not only will he bring us safely through, but it's very likely that he wants to shape us and prepare us for something new. I've listened to Christians and church people my whole life talked about wanting to do things for God, wanting to be used by God, to do something big for God. I've always kind of thought that would be cool too. But I have a real reticence to being shaped and prepared. You know what I mean? Like, God doesn't shape us on the mountaintop. He shapes us in the wilderness. And some of you may see your situation as, you may not want to be there, just like Johnny Erickson Tata didn't want to be in the position she was in. But when she trusted God, she came to see that that what she thought was her ruin is actually the beginning of God's greatest work and use in her life. And I believe that he does the same for us. I'm going to ask the team to come forward, and I just want to share some closing application steps that you can think about. Again, I talked about we're all on a spectrum in life. And I don't know where you find yourself this morning in terms of being in the wilderness or being on the mountaintop. But if you find yourself in the wilderness, maybe the first question you need to ask yourself is this. Am I trying to be my own shepherd? Have you ever been in a spot in life where you ask yourself the question, how did I get here? How in the world did I get here? Well, my guess is more often than not, it's right where you brought yourself. You know, they say everything happens for a reason. And sometimes the reason is because you're an idiot and you made a bad choice, right? I mean, that's just the truth. But other times, we get in those places in life and we're like, I don't think I did anything to get myself here. And that's also the case at times. In either case, I believe God wants to shape you. But the question you need to ask is, am I trying to be my own shepherd? And maybe you're in the spot this morning where you need to surrender to the shepherdship, the headship, the lordship of Christ in your life. Or maybe you're sitting at the table and you have no doubt in what God has done for you. And you know that even though you don't deserve to be at the table, that offer has been given and you're going to take it. But you still remember what it's like to listen to the lies of the enemy. And some of the lies still have sway in your life. And you need to come to the place where you can rest in Christ. David said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Sometimes we don't want to experience what God has for us. Sometimes we don't want to rest in the provision that he has for us. Sometimes we don't believe that what he has for us is best. If you find yourself in that place, you need to confess that and declare that in the presence of Christ, there is no better place to be than in the presence of Christ. For some of you, I think you just simply need to begin to follow along the path that lead to life. David said that the good shepherd leads me along the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's not going to lead you on a bad path because he's leading you for his name's sake. The question is, are you going to follow? And so maybe the simplest thing here this morning is just an exhortation to, hey, will you just trust and obey? I don't know where you're at this morning. But I'm gonna pray for you. Let me pray. Father, it's hard for us sometimes when we look at your word, and even as we wrestle with it to the place where we think we understand what it means, then to deal with the reality that we haven't done anything if we haven't moved, if we haven't chose to follow, if we haven't released control in our own life, if we haven't trusted you. God, I know that there are people in this room today who simply need to surrender and trust you. And I ask that you would give them not only the wisdom to see where they need to move, but that you would give them the courage to follow and move where they need to move. God, I thank you that there are those in this room this morning that life is good. But I pray that you would give them wisdom and give them discernment, because as they are sitting maybe in a place of comfort, maybe on a mountaintop, it's very easy to take our eyes off of you and the provision that you bring when we think we can trust in our circumstances and the things that have been provided. But most specifically this morning, God, I pray for those in this room that find themselves in the wilderness. And especially if they find themselves there, not because of choices that they've made, but because of the brokenness of the world that we live in. I thank you that you are enough. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the good shepherd, for Christ, who calls us to be his own. And I pray that your spirit would empower us to trust you in the darkest valleys, that you are working for our good. When we find ourselves in the wilderness, that we're not being punished, we're being prepared. And God, I pray that you would give us glimpses into the transformative work that you are doing in our lives. May all glory and honor and power be yours. And may we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Days that God has numbered. for joining us this morning, and carry with you whatever God has given you this morning to wrestle with in your hearts and minds. We love you. God bless you. To go. Have a great rest of your day.